Today is the 30th of December. It's the last day of 2007. We start this lesson again on the Bodhisattva precept, page 12. Before we begin the lesson, we recite the name of the Buddha three times. Namo Bonasu Thika Mo Niya Phat. Namo Bonasu Thika Mo Niya Phat. Namo Bonasu Thika Mo Niya Phat. Last time we have finished the prosternations, so we don't have any question about them, right? The greatest of all in Siddhagaba Bodhisattva of the world, the old womb Bodhisattva. Now we go to the incense anthem. Incense anthem means that we give the incense. We burn the incense stick, and then we praise to the Buddha, the Dharma, the Sangha. Incense has just begun to burn in the censer. The censer means the bowl where we put the incense stick in. There is two different definitions of it. One, you know, is to burn incense, like in the time, that is a piece of wood coming from some kind of trees, which whenever you burn, you give out some smell, you call them incense. Now they, you know, they used to grind this incense wood, this wood, and then mix it with some other powders, especially charcoal and other powder, to make the incense stick. So the stick, you know, we use to burn nowadays, you know, is, we call it incense stick, but it's not pure incense. Incense means the kind of wood which give out some smell when we burn. We still use them, and especially we see the Catholics, they burn the incense in the small thing, you know, they carry and then shake around like this, to give out this smoke, the smoke smell. So burning the incense has begun to burn in the censer. So either, you know, they burn in the censer, like, you know, if you have this piece of incense, you can burn at home. Or you use the incense stick, they can use the stick, or they can use the coil. The coil is also the incense, but instead of making in the stick, which burn to the maximum of 1 hour, a short one is 15 minutes, the little bit longer is 20 minutes, and the longer is 50 minutes. Some of them make it to burn 1 hour, but usually 50 and 20 minutes. Now, if they want to burn longer than that, like some people, you know, come to the temple and try to burn, to offer the incense for the whole day, but they are so busy, they cannot come and keep on burning, so they burn the coil. That is incense. They make like that, like the incense stick, but then they shape in the coil. So whenever you burn, it takes longer, because the length, you know, is longer. Permeated in the entire Dharma realm. The incense, you know, whenever you burn, you know, permeate the Dharma realm, the realm of the Dharma, that is, you know, everything, everywhere. In the time, we are supposed to offer the incense to the gods, you know, to the devas, to Buddha, to someone we respect. That is, you know, whenever you're in the house, and if you pray to something or somebody important come to your house, you burn the incense. In fact, you know, in the time, whenever we had the kings, whenever we received something from the king, or listened to something, some edict from the king, we're supposed to burn the incense and kneel down. So burning the incense shows the respect. But in this case, it does not only show the respect, it is like a food to some devas. Because you remember in the in Buddhism, we believe there are other beings. Some beings, you know, live by the sense only, by the smell only. So this being are supposed, you know, to survive on this. So we offer the incense. We offer some fruits, we offer some incense, we offer the prayers. My mind is filled with sincerity and respect, that is, you know, sincerely yours, or truthfully yours, like your letter saying, right? It's not just, you know, something we just have to do. May the Buddhas compassionately be my witness. That is no now. I'm really sincere. I offer this. I pray for this, or I do this. May all the Buddhas be my witness. That means that, you know, in real world, most of the time, or sometime, in fact, most of the time, we just say something and we are not truthful. That is, you know, just because somebody make us do it, or because our parents or some power make us do it. But this one, we do it our will. So may the Buddhas compassionately be my witness. The Buddha may be my witness. I'm truthful. Homage to the Vairocana Buddha. You already know Vairocana. Have you learned it? Vairocana Buddha? I thought we learned in the introduction. Vairocana Buddha, law of the Brahmanet. Vairocana Buddha is what we call by the primordial Buddha. Primordial Buddha. It is not the original Buddha. Be careful with that. Because sometimes some people who don't understand Buddhism well, they think that Vairocana was original Buddha. And then we now have more and more Buddha. But in Buddhism, we don't have the origin. We don't have the edge. Vairocana Buddha is symbolic of all the Buddha, of all the Buddhas, of the past, present, and future. He is not the primordial Buddha. So whenever you go to Borobudur, if you can, later on, or you go on the web and see Borobudur, it is a big, in fact, the biggest temple in the world, which is in Java. Was it Sumatra? It's in Indonesia. And it is the largest Buddhist temple in the world. On the top of it is the statue of Vairocana Buddha, sitting inside a stupa. Surrounding it is 72 different stupas. Each one has a Buddha inside. But the center one, the biggest one, is Vairocana Buddha. So Vairocana Buddha is the symbolic of the all the Buddha. Law of the Brahmanet. Brahmanet, you understand, right? An opening of the sutta. Now we have to recite the opening of the sutta, because whenever we recite any kind of Buddha, we try to recite the word. These words are supposed to be like a poem of four lines written by an empress of China. When she ordered some monks to explain the Avatamsaka Sutra. The Dharma incomparably profound and exquisite. That is, the Dharma is Buddha teachings, is incomparably profound. It's deep. Incomparably, nothing can compare to it. And exquisite. Exquisite means like very subtle, difficult to understand, and very profound. We only say that. It's rarely met with even in hundreds of thousands of millions of eagles. That is, we have looked to meet with the Buddha's teaching. Like I just explained to you before, if you live in other world, in other place, you might not understand, you might not hear anything about Buddha at all. So now you have luck, rarely met, in even hundreds of thousands of millions of years. I'm now able to see, listen, accept, and hold it. That is, I'm lucky enough now to see it, to see the Buddha's teaching, to listen to the Buddha's teaching, and to hold the Buddha's teaching, that is, to hold and then transmit to other people. I vow to understand the true meaning of the Tathagata Wonderful teachings. So I vow now to not only to read this, that is to recite the sutra, but to understand it. You see? Understand the true meaning. It's difficult. But then if you just recite it without understanding, it does not make too much sense. Tathagata means new life. New life means thus come, thus go. But truthfully, only thus come. You understand what does this mean? No, right? Thus come, Tathagata, he come like this. He just come like that. That means Tathagata. Tathagata is word saying that thus come. It is difficult for us because we don't just come. We come, we want to have something. We want to do something. We want to succeed in something. or you want to like you get something. We don't just come. Just come then, just go. The Buddha is like that because he realized the teaching. He realized Buddhism. He understands that, you know, everything is like a circumstantial. So whenever he come, he come. Whenever he go, he go. That's it. Now, some people know, and me know, many of us, most of us know, we are not do like that, right? Whenever you come, we don't just want to come. Somebody force to come, or if you come and we don't have any benefit and profit from it, we don't come. So that is the reason why we are not Buddha. So Tathagata just means that. Tathagata means thus come. So sometimes you hear them translating in thus come. The thus come one is the Buddha. He just come like this. So you see, becoming Buddha is not difficult. But in fact, you know, nobody wants to become Buddha like that. We don't want, just want to come like this. Now, Namo Bodhi Sattika Muni Phat means homage to our teacher, Shakyamuni Buddha. You don't have question about that, right? Now they start to recite. This is real recitation now. Assembly of precept holders, please listen attentively. You understand that, right? Assembly means combination or gathering. Precept holder means the one who accepts this precept. Because if you don't accept the precept, you're not supposed to recite. You can read it because you remember we told you that this is a sutra, right? So you can read it. But for the precept holder, you have to recite this. Precept holder, that you vow to take this precept. You have to recite it twice a month. I take refuge in Varakana Buddha. This is a little bit different, because usually you say that I take refuge in the Buddha Shakyamuni, or in Amitabha Buddha. I didn't hear you saying that you take refuge in Varakana Buddha. But now, if you take the precepts of Bodhisattva, you take refuge also in Vairocana Buddha, which is the primordial Buddha, which is the many Buddha, all the Buddha of the universe. You don't choose anymore. You know what I mean, right? That is, you know, if you want to, I want to die and then go to the Western paradise, so I take refuge in Amitabha Buddha only. I recite Namo Jidapok, only. But if you take refuge in Buddha Shakyamuni, you take refuge with him, something like this. But to take refuge in Vairocana Buddha means that you take refuge in every Buddha. You don't differentiate anymore because the Bodhisattva mind is like that. You don't differentiate between among beings anymore. They are the same. They are alike. See it? It's difficult to understand, but then, you know, it's a difficult vow and it's a very high vow. Because if you take them, you don't care about the world anymore. I mean, you don't care about if it go up, it go down, or it benefit you or hurt you. You don't mind about it anymore. So you take refuge in the Vairocana Buddha. I mean, that you take refuge in all the Buddha. I take refuge in the diamond Buddhas of the 10 directions. Now this is reinforcement. The same thing like before. Take Vairocana Buddha and refuge in the diamond Buddhas of the 10 directions. 10 directions mean all the Buddha. You understand the 10 directions, right? The north, the south, the west, the west, the northeast, the northwest, the southeast, southwest, and the nadir, and nadir, and zenith, and the nadir. The up and down. That means 10 directions. That means whole universe. And the diamond Buddha. What diamond Buddha means? Diamond, that means, does not mean Vajra Buddha. There is nothing like Vajra Buddha. They are Vajra Bodhisattva. Vajra Buddha, that means the diamond Buddha. Diamond is something hard, the hardest thing, lasting forever. You know? But diamond is forever, right? The beers. You know, this is Logan from the beers company, diamond. So diamond means something hard, something lasting forever. So the diamond Buddhas mean these Buddha who keep on striving. Now sometimes you say, hey, Buddha is already good, Buddha is supreme. There's nothing can compare to him anymore. So why do you need to have a diamond Buddha? That is, you know, a Buddha who will last forever. Because Buddha is also impermanent like us. Something you must understand. But things in his life, long time, we think that they are forever. Get it? No. If you don't get it, okay. Suppose you are a chicken. You're a man, but suppose you're a chicken. Whenever you were born, you were a little chick. And you see this guy coming in and feed you. And then you grow up, and you still see this guy coming feed you. And you grow up more, still feed you. And then someday, you know, this guy catch you and then put you down and chop up your head. You still see this guy. So you think that this guy must be like a diva, like the god. Because when you were born, there was him already. And when you die, he will kill you. So this guy is the god. Although he's only human, or she is human. So if you are a chicken, you see the man or the woman like a god. See? So if you are like only a sentient being, you're not Buddha. You see that the Buddha has enlightenment forever because you see him differently from you. He's different from you. He's not you. You think that the Buddha is one on the pedestal. And then he says, I got million of years. You live only 100 years. So you think that the Buddha is forever, but not. Now read the Lotus Sutra. And then some, especially scholars, become baffled. Because why? Because you see that, well, the Buddha certified that, well, you will become Buddha in this country, for how long? The name of this country is what? And then your name of the Buddha is what? And how long will you stay as Buddha? So they were surprised because they think that if he become Buddha, it is forever. That's a misconception. Because if you attain something and then you don't practice anymore, you will drop. You become a diva, a god, and then you don't practice as much, or you start to do some karma, you will drop. You understand what I mean? There is nothing permanent. But if you become Buddha and you keep on practicing, that is, you keep on thriving, you don't regress, you stay longer and longer, right? Instead of 1 eon, you live 2 eons, 10 eons, million of eons, so it's like forever. So that is why they call them the diamond Buddhas, like the diamond Bodhisattva. That is practicing. If you keep on practicing, you stay forever. So I take refuge first in the Vajrakana Buddha, that is primordial Buddha, that is all the Buddhas of the universe. I take also refuge in the diamond Buddhas. Diamond Buddhas of the 10 generation. That is all the Buddhas of him who keep on thriving, who don't regress in all the direction. And I bow to the Bodhisattva Maitreya, who will descend to earth and become a Buddha. You know that, right? You don't have any question about him, right? Because he will be the next Buddha. So you only know that. Buddha Shakyamuni is over. So Maitreya will come. That means for Dilaka. I shall now recite the 3 root precepts. All Bodhisattvas should pay heed. Now the 3 root precepts we already learned in the introduction. If you don't remember, I just remind you. The Bodhisattva, now the Sravaka, that is the monk and nun, they take only one kind of precept. One root precept. That is, do not do the bad things. That is, do not, like people, they take only 5 vows, right? Do not kill, do not steal, do not fornicate, do not lie, do not drink. Do not. That's it. That is only forbidden. But 3 root precepts mean avoid the bad things. Do the good things. And then vow to save all sentient beings. Enlighten all sentient beings. 3 things. 3 root precepts they call them. So if you get the Bodhisattva precepts, you already avoid the bad things. That is, do not, right? But you also do good things. That is, not to do things this and to think that. Do these good things. Because like you see in the monks and nuns precept, or in lay people precept, there is nothing which can you. You have to go and pray. Or you have to to do something else. To bow, to give money, they don't say anything about that. Do it or not, it's up to you. But for the Bodhisattva, you have this. Do the good things. Don't worry about that, because all these are good things. You don't see them telling you to, hey, to give, go to kill someone who is not Buddhist or something. No. They never teach you that. And the last thing is to vow to enlighten all of the sentient beings. That is compassion. And compassion is very important in the Mahayana. That is in Bodhisattva vows. In the Svabhaka, that is a voice hearer, you try to thrive, to enlighten, to get the liberation for yourself. This is very important, but that's it. So some people think, especially all the people, they say that, well, Buddhists are good for nothing. They are not good for the social, for the society. They are no good. But then you see, the Bodhisattva is different. They really do good to society. In fact, you know, they are the best for the society. So you understand the three root precepts, right? The three groups like this, you will learn about them later. All bodhisattvas should be hid, should be hid. The precepts are a light shining brightly, are a light. You understand the light, right? Shining brightly, dispelling the darkness of the night. This is just a metaphor, right? Precepts, you know, is like a bright light which dispels the darkness. Like, you know, you have a dark room, now you just turn on the light and see everything bright. The precepts are a precious mirror, clearly reflecting one and all. Now this is difficult to understand, right, for all the people. The precepts are just mirror, but it reflects everything. So you must have a little bit of wisdom to understand that. Precepts are like that. So that is the reason why they say do not kill. Because if you kill, somebody kills you. It's just a mirror. Whatever you do, you will receive the retribution from it. That is the karma. Now some people think that, well, some people are very sly, they are like a big politician, so they will not put them in jail. I have a lot of money, I can pay for it. So you think that the precepts are just like a bright mirror. If you don't believe in anything else, just believe it, it's just like a mirror. So whatever you do, we'll do back to you. It's not, you know, somebody else, you know, who will kill you, who will make you miserable. But yourself, you know, will make yourself miserable. So the precepts are a precious mirror, clearly reflecting one and all, everything. So be careful, because something in your mind, you think that, well, I want to hurt this guy, I want to steal this guy, but you don't do it. You see, it's already reflected out, and it's already spoiled your mind, make your mind dirty already. So be careful with this, all these precepts, the body, the mind, the mouth, all of them. Don't start this. The precepts are a wishful, fulfilling gem, showering treasures upon the destitute. The gems, this gem, you know, you say, the chomani, that is in the time. People believe that if you get some kind of pearl or something of gems, you can wish for it. When we were small, I remember when I was small, I read all these, you know, fables, right? About this story, you get a gem, you know, and then you can wish on anything. So in the time, people believe that if you get some kind of gem or some kind of pearl, you can wish for something. So that's why they call them wishful, fulfilling gems. So the precept is comparable to that. It will show, if you have, like, you know, wish fulfilling gems, you can get, you know, anything you wish for. So if you follow the precept, if you keep the precepts, you can get, you know, all the things, you know, you wish for. Of course, you know, because if you really follow the precepts, you don't wish for anything bad or anything not durable. Like, you know, I just want to get the lottery. Because you see, whenever you get the lottery, hey, some people just think that I don't hurt any people. You hurt millions of people winning the lottery. Because if you win $1 million, 1 million guys, at least, you know, we have to lose $1 each. So you can get from them. It's true, right? It's like no gambling. You go, if you win, somebody else must lose. And if you lose, somebody else will win. That's it. There's nothing in free. So if you have the wisdom, you will understand that. To escape suffering and attain Buddhahood swiftly. These precepts, see, because if you receive the precepts and you follow the precepts, you will feel bad and good like that. to escape suffering and attain Buddhahood swiftly. These precepts are the supreme way. Therefore, Bodhisattva should keep them steadfastly. No question, right? They start to recite the sutta, the precept. First, they say, most virtuous one. They put them in parenthesis, or upasaka, upasika. You are here on upasaka, upasika. That is the one who receive the five precepts. Sometimes you receive only one or two precepts, but that's not really good. Try to receive all the five precepts. We call them, use them, lay people, right? Upasaka, if you are like a male, or upasika, if you are a female. So you call yourself upasika, such and such, or upasika, such and such. But you see, this is called most virtuous one. Most virtuous one. Why? Because you are really virtuous one. If you receive the precept, you are the virtuous one. In Vietnamese, they call them Chư Đại Đức. Nowadays, you know, you think that Đại Đức means the monk only. Đại Đức means the virtuous one. In fact, you know, if you read by the Sutta, the Nikaya, you see that most people know we address Shakyamuni Buddha, virtuous one, Chư Đại Đức, Đại Đức Vô Đà. They didn't call him Hòa Thượng Vô Đàm or Thượng Tọa or Đại Lão Hòa Thượng. No, just Đại Đức, virtuous one. Virtuous one means the one who practice something good. So when we, you don't feel ashamed to be called like that, okay? Because some people think that, oh, I don't want to call virtuous one, because if they call me virtuous one, I have to shave my head, you know, and leave my family, leave my games, my things. Oh, no, no, I don't want. It's not right. Most virtuous one means respectable one. It is now springtime or summer or winter. Okay, let me read on this paragraph and then we explain. 4 months make a season, half a month or 1 month, 1 month and a half, 2 months has elapsed, less 1 night, 3.5 months remain, or a thing like this. Most virtuous one means respectfully yours, right? Your most respectable. It is now springtime or summer or winter. We explained last time. Because in India, in the time, there was no fall. 1 year, year is divided in 3 seasons. Spring, summer, and winter. Each one lasts 4 months. You remember that, right? So there is no fall. So you say that, you just recite it. Because with this recitation, you're supposed to recite it twice a month. In the time, you know, there was no week. Now we rely on the week to work because we have Sunday, we have Saturday to take off. But in the time, they have only month because they rely on the moon. When the moon, you know, circulates, when the moon does full cycle, we call them a month. Even in India, in Vietnam, in China, in everywhere, they count them like this. See, because if they rely only on the sun, they cannot know which month is which. They rely the month on the moon. 1 cycle of the moon, from the full moon to the full moon, is 1 month. Or from the no moon to the no moon is also 1 month. So 1 full cycle of the moon is 1 month. So 4 months make a season, they say right here, right? Half a month, or 1 month, 1 month and a half, 2 months has elapsed. See, because sometimes, you know, some people might not be able to gather twice a month. That is every 2 weeks. Twice a month. You're supposed to meet twice a month on the full moon and on the no moon. No moon means the last day, the 30th of the month. And the full moon means the 15th of the moon of the month. You remember we said before, or have you heard about that? That is, you know, these days are the one, you know, the chakra, the chakra king, that is the Tuthibung, will go into this world and to examine us. In the time, they believe in that. So that is why, you know, we decide on this day. That is on the full moon or on the end of the moon, the 30th. Now someday, you know, you follow the Chinese or the Vietnamese month, lunar month, sometimes they have only 29 days. In that case, the last day is 29. Now, someday, you know, you might not be able to do exactly on the day. So that is the reason why they say in here, less has elapsed, less 1 night or plus 1 night. You see it? So sometimes, you know, you don't decide exactly on the day. So then, like you know, when it's Chủ nhật on Sunday, and Sunday you know, does not fall on the full moon. So you will say it, okay, has the last one night or plus one night, 2 day night, thing like this. 3.5 months remain, or thing. So you will understand this paragraph, right? You just say that today is which day? Because in the, nowadays, you know, we just say it's easy. Like today is the 30th of December 2007. Easy. You know right away. But in the time, they didn't have this kind of concept. So they have, you know, to follow this to understand. All Asian death wait upon us. The Dharma will soon disappear. This is only like, you know, some stimulation. The Dharma will soon disappear. That means that all Asian death wait upon us. Wait and wait. You understand what I mean, right? That is, you know, now you're very young. Sometimes people don't believe in, don't worry about the death at all, you see? But you see all these people, you know, on the altars, they are small, they are big, they are old, they are young, all of them, you see them? So then, you know, anyone can die. But we forget about it. And progressively, you know, we don't go to the death. So some people you know, think that, well, Buddhism you know, is just something pessimistic because they, but it's the truth. Even if you don't think about it, it's the thing is this. It is the truth. So you cannot escape it. But some people you know, just don't want to listen to it or to remember about it because they think that, well, if I feel like that, you know, someday you will die, I will not bring anything with me. You know, I'd rather kill myself. But it's not true. Right? As long as you still survive, you still have to do something. Tomorrow you die, you see that? There's a saying, like, if I die tomorrow, today I still plant a rose. You see, some people say, well, tomorrow you die, so who will water it? Who care? You just plant the rose. Somebody will do it. Even, you know, capitalistic, you know, real capitalists, you know, they know about that. Say that, well, if you're old, should you invest today? Yes. They have, you know, an optimistic mind. These people have a real optimistic mind because you don't live for yourself. You see, especially with the Bodhisattva precepts, you live for the world, for everything. We are all related. So then, you know, it's not because if I go to work, you know, I will feed my family. But my family, if they go to McDonald's, like, you know, my son, he goes to McDonald's, he pays for some Burger King or something. Well, he has also some worker over there to get the salary. What? And then he has also some cow to get reborn. Or he has other people too. So whatever you do will have some repercussion in the whole universe. Remember that. Keep on doing it. So don't think that because I die tomorrow, because I have cancer, I will not stop doing things. That's really dumb. That's not wisdom. Wisdom means that, well, keep on doing it. If I die tomorrow, I will still plant the rose today. Most virtuous one, again, right? To attain enlightenment, practice diligently and single-mindedly. Diligently means with effort, you understand that? It's easy. And single-mindedly means that, you know, you put all your effort in there. You are not diverting to something else. By practicing diligently and single-mindedly, all the Buddhas attain supreme, perfect enlightenment, not to mention all the virtues. See, because the Buddha did the same. So we want to become Buddha, we do the same. Seek the Dharma diligently, while young and healthy. How can you fail to seek the Dharma and unguarded let old age overtake you? What pleasure are you still awaiting? When you are still young and healthy, some people say, oh no, I don't go to temple, I don't pray, I don't recite the name Buddha. Wait until I'm a little bit older. My son, my daughter, you know, get married, and then I cannot go karaoke anymore. I cannot sing. All the girls you know, will call me grandpa or something. So I cannot go. So now I will practice. Is it right? You see? Keep on practicing does not mean that when you're young, you know, you have to shave your head, you have to do something. Bodhisattva is different. You see, just Bodhisattva in training. You still wear things like other people. You still play your MP3. You still watch videos. You still download movies. You still act like other people. You still act perfectly like a human. You are human now. helpless human. But seek the Dharma diligently. That means that, you know, keep the right things, avoid the bad things. Because some people think that way, can do something. Nobody knows. That will spoil the mind. So, if, and unguarded, if you fail to seek the well, I mean the way, and unguarded, let old age overtake you. See? Now, whenever you become too old, like me, no, well, worse than me, that is, no, you can't say anymore. Now you want to get up and try to pray, can you do it? Mm. Like, you know, people recite now the repentance, 108 bow. If you're young, you still bow easily. But when you get older, you see all these people, old people, I feel, you know, pitiful for them. They should sit there like this. Now how can they, even if they want to practice, they cannot do it anymore. So when you're young, you do it. So some people, you know, you see like the old monks, when they come here, all of them, you know, practice every day, every morning when they wake up, they go and bow, they go and sit, they go and meditate, they go and pray. Every day like this. You say that, well, that's way of time. No, that's something to practice. Because if they don't do it, who else will do it? Just think. If you are Buddhist, try to keep it. And if you want to practice it, you have to strength. It's like a doctor, okay? I just take an example. If I'm a doctor, I'm old, I still open my office. And I treat people. That keep my skill, holding my skill like this. If you're a Buddhist, do the same thing. Practice. Keep on praying. Keep on sitting. Meditate. Do something. What pleasure are you still awaiting? Okay? Can you, like, if I'm old like this, I cannot sit long. No, they say that. Oh, they're showing the bone ultimatum. That's good. That's very active. Full of action. Can you watch it? How can I enjoy it, right? I can sit, like, you know, 10 minutes and I feel bad. I have to lie down already. So, now this is the aphorism. The day is dawn, life dwindles with it. For a fish stranded in shallow water, what joy is there? That means, you know, our life is just like that. We go, and strip. We are like, you know, fish in the shallow water. In the mud pile, the water, you know, starts to sip down, and then evaporate. We will die. Now, if you're really this pessimistic, thing like a nun, she told about this story, which is really, you know, depressing. You want me to tell you that? Not really, right? It's really depressing. But it's true. Just remember that. Keep on practicing. Now, this is liturgy. That is, you know, the protocol. How they do it? First, yeah, the reciter. That is, you know, whenever you recite that, only one is the reciter. The one who say this. The other one are the one who sit down and then listen to it. So the reciter say, is the Sangha assembled? Sangha means the communion, the aggregation, the communion of all the people. Nowadays, you know, some people say that Sangha means only the monk, not the nun. Some people say these are monks and nuns also. Some people say that, no, this is all the Buddhists. So what is this? Sangha, truthfully, you know, in the Sanskrit, just means the congregation. Congregation, it does not say which member is which. But truthfully, you know, everyone, disciple of the Buddha, belong to the Sangha. Because the one branch of the Sangha, when one part of the Sangha, is not the Sangha. You understand what I mean, right? Sangha is a combination of all these, like, you know, the monk, we say, the monk. Now, theoretically, you know, if the monk exists, they cannot exist by themselves. They have someone to support them, to feed them, to clothe them. You know that, right? So then, you know, the other people will have, you know, to belong to the Sangha. If they don't belong to the Sangha, they can, you know, just live like that. But some people know nowadays they think that, well, because Sangha belong to the three precious gems. So only the monk, you know, who get out, you know, and shave the head, you know, become the monk. But then in that case, the Sangha, you know, in this real truthful sense, you know, doesn't exist anymore. You know what I mean? Because truthfully, the monks, you know, are not really monks anymore. Like the monks, you know, are supposed to follow all the precepts of the Buddha, right? 250 precepts. They follow some, they don't follow some. And if they don't follow some, they are not monks anymore. That's true. See, like, you know, the Buddha, you know, prohibit them to keep money. They do. They are owner of the temple. They are owner of this and that. They travel. They never beg for food. Now, I'm telling you some truth, okay? Some people might not like me, but, well, that's the truth. And like, we just took an example from Japan, right? In Meiji, they like destroy everything. So all the monks, Japanese monks, you know, are like just like Bodhisattva. They took only the 10 precepts. They don't have the 250 vows anymore. So you see them, they don't wear the yellow robe anymore. They still shave their head. That's no big deal. Everyone can shave their head. Even like the convictions, they shave their heads. Like the contrition, they shave their head. What I mean here in the Sangha is truthfully in the sense of all the followers of the Buddha. That is, you know, all the Buddhists, or all who accept the Buddhism, who live, you know, truthfully. See, they saying here, the order of monk and nun in this context, the assembly of Bodhisattva precept receivers. Most of them are not monk and nun. So the Sangha just means that. In fact, you know, you if you heard about this monk, Thich Nhat Hanh, right? He's in France. And he says that his Sangha is everyone in there. Tăng thân, you see. So that depends on the way, you know, you understand it. But basically, Sangha is just a congregation. If you are a Buddhist follower and you gather together, you belong to the Sangha. Let other people say otherwise. So, an answer, yes, it is. Like, you know, because you are sitting together now. Question, is the Sangha unite and harmonious? Sangha unite and harmonious. Yes, it is unite and harmonious. You know, unite, right? Unite means, that, you know, unite means uni, one. Is the Sangha in one mind? Because if you have some discordance, that is, you know, some questions, some quarrel, you cannot be assembled. That's in the law already. You have to settle your difference before sitting down. You cannot sit down and then you say that, this guy, you know, I hate him, I never talk to him. Either you go to another place or he go to another place. You cannot sit together. You remember the Kosambi? You remember I told you about that? The quarrel about the two groups of monks? And the Buddha expelled all of them. All of them. Say that? No. They say that, well, I make repentance to the Buddha. The Buddha say, it's no use. I don't do anything to you. You quarrel with each other. You have to make peace with each other. It's like, you know, Chinese people, you heard this saying, wherever you fall down, stand up over there, from there. Have you heard about that, Nixon? If you fall down here, you stand up from here. You don't crawl to another place and then stand up, right? What does it mean? This guy and me, we quarrel. He gonna hit him, poof, poof, and then I hit him back, boom. Good, right? That's like a WWF, whatever. Boom, boom, boom. And then, so we go here. He go, say, Daddy, you hit me. I hate him. Thing like this, right? And Daddy say, well, you're not supposed to hit him. So, go and say sorry. Say, no, over my dead body. No. I say, and the mom, the daddy say, okay, so go pray to the Buddha. Okay. So he go pray to Buddha. Buddha, I hit someone today. He hit me first, of course. But then, you know, I don't hit him anymore. Buddha, no, please give me peace, thing like this. And I go home, and my wife say, why didn't you hit the kid? I say, because I didn't like his voice. I say, why didn't you like his voice? I don't know. Why don't you know? Go tell him you're sorry. No, I don't do that. Then my wife say, so go pray to the Buddha then. I say, okay, no problem. We go to Buddha. I say, Buddha, I hit the kid today. He put on my nerve, so I hit him. He said, Buddha, I made repentance. I don't do it to with him again. Okay, that's it. And go home. He's at peace. I'm at peace, right? But is there peace? You see it? That is, you know, I fall here, he fall here, we crawl here, he crawl here, and pray to someone else. You see it? Instead of saying, well, we fall here, we fall here. I say, okay, Johnny, I'm sorry, okay? I did something really nasty to you. I was bad. I'm sorry, I don't do it again. And he said the same thing to me. We are at peace. You see it? So, the Sangha is united. This doesn't mean that. It's not you do something wrong to some people, make repentance to that people. Don't go to the temple. Don't pray to the Buddha for it. Don't take the Buddha as your accomplice. He will not be. Right? You'll be sorry to the one you make for that. And in fact, you know, you see a lot of people who just go to the Buddha or the Kuan Yin, you know, and pray for anything. They did something bad to someone, or you see something bad, you just go pray. I don't do it. But then, you know, that person, they don't look at them anymore. That's bad. So unite and harmonious also, because there are six harmonies. We learned about that, right? Before, have you learned about that? You remember the six harmonies? You don't remember? Have you learned about that? We have learned in four classes already. The six harmonies in the Sangha. But basically, harmonious means you can live with each other, you don't say bad things about other people. Think. Question, why has Sangha gathered? What is the aim of this? Answer, to recite the Bodhisattva precept. No questions, right? Question, have those who have not taken the precepts and those who are not pure left this assembly? And so, in this assembly, there is no one who has not taken the precepts and no one who is not pure. You see two things. The one who have not taken the precepts must leave. They're not supposed to listen to it. And the one who are not pure. Not pure means that they commit the sin. Now, first, who have not taken the precepts, why? You already understand, right? Because now, you know, you have someone who commit the sin must disclose. And the people who have not received the precept, if they listen to them, they might have a bad idea, especially with the monks. Now, for people like us, you know, we still don't want to make some disclosure in public. Like I just told you an example, we go to the Buddha, we pray, we say everything, we can do it. But then, you know, we say it to someone who we have hurt, we cannot do it. Or in public, we cannot do it. But that's what they make a great person. So have not taken the precept, have to leave. And then who are not pure, left this assembly. Now, they don't have to leave the assembly. They have, you know, to destroy them. If they are, they should be asked to leave. And the monk in charge says, those who have not received the precept and those who are not pure have left. Because why? Because they can say the repentance. That is, you know, they have to disclose. In Vietnamese, you see, they if they are not pure, if they commit, you know, like a severe sin, that's different. One of the grave sin, that's different. They can only kill someone. If they have killed someone, well, that's difficult. But if they commit only a life precept, one of the 48 precepts, they just disclose, and that's it. You will heard about that later. Like, you know, a life precept is like, you know, you eat some, you drink some wine. It's like New Year. Some people, you're more than 18 years old now. You can drink some beer. Go get some beer. So you say, okay, I'm 18 years old, so I can drink beer now. You drink the beer. They say, oops, I'm not supposed to. So now, you know, you say, I just drink some beer. And it, as well as you just say it, that's it. You don't have any more sin. It's easy, right? But you have to disclose it. And some people, it's funny, but then there are, in fact, no, there are many people who can never disclose some bad things. They can do bad things, they never disclose. They try to use some argument, or they try, you know, to blame on somebody else. So, question, how many are there of pure mind who wish to attend but cannot and have asked order to represent them? That is, you know, who have not committed any sin but who are occupied by something, who cannot come to recite. Answer, in this assembly there is no one of pure mind who wish to attend but cannot and is represented by another. Or if there is, the representative should step forward to state his name and that of the absent monk and confirm that the absent monk is pure and would have wished to be in the attendance. Because you see, the translator of this is the Venerable Thitik, who is himself a monk. So he translates a little bit weird. But it's not really a monk. Bồ Tát Giới is different. Bồ Tát Giới, your monk or no monk, just doesn't make difference. So in this means that if you want to attend, but then you are occupied by something, you cannot come like twice a month like this, you ask someone to represent you. That's it. Now we follow. This thing have like 10 minutes? No, 5 minutes. Most virtuous one, or Upasaka, draw your palm together and listen attentively. I am now about to recite the preamble. The preamble means the introduction, right? To the great precepts of the Buddha. Most virtuous one, be silent and attentive. In this assembly, those who are aware that they have transgressed should repent. That is, who have committed some sin. You know all these precepts. So if you have transgressed, you should repent. What does repentance mean? With repentance, peace of mind is restored. Without repentance, your transgression will become heavier. Those who have not transgressed may remain silent. By your silence, I know that you are pure. That is, see, that is the reason why you remember that those who have not taken the precept must have left, right? Because in this case, see, if I I kill someone or I kill something, I should stand up and say, assembly, I have killed someone or I do something. But usually for the great precept, the 10 great precept, that might not be good enough. I have to make real repentance. Face to face repentance is for the minor transgression, like the 48 precepts. You just disclose, like I just told you, right? Like, you know, assembly, I drink some beer. Or somebody asked me, you know, to teach them this sutta, and I say, no, that's confession too. So, but this is minor, so it will be forgiven right away. But if, like, you know, I kill someone, I have to do something else. That is, one is to pray for another Buddha, all by myself or someone else, I don't know. Truthfully, they don't care. You have to pray until you see the auspicious sign. That is, you see the Buddha or somebody Bodhisattva come in, and then, you know, say, that, well, you're forgiven. It's very difficult. That is, in one mind, what they want you to do is to concentrate on it, meditate on it. This is wrong thing. I did the 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 wrong thing. Make it work on you until you really know it. It's really bad. I will not do it anymore. So it's not really, you know, the auspicious sign which come. You have to come through like this. But if you get really, really in your mind, you will get it. Or another thing is the no birth repentance. That is, you just sit down and you think, well, who commit the sin? No one. But then, you know, be careful, very careful. Because this, you know, can get you into nihilism. That is, okay, kill someone, who care? He died anyway. That's bad. Don't meditate like that. But meditate on no birth. That is, you know, I understand that this is a bad karma. I will have to receive the bad result from it, and I will accept it. Like, you know, I kill someone, now the police come, you know, and can get me down. I will not hire a lawyer, say that, no, he hit me first, he stole my money, he insulted me first, or something. Just say that, well, I was angry, too angry. And I will not do it again. I repent. But if you have to put me to death, then go ahead. That's it, right? So what does it mean is to meditate on no birth repentance. Meditate in that there is no thing, you know, coming in, coming out. But avoid nihilism. So you understand about the karma, everything. Because we come here because of something. We like this world too much, or we like someone too much. Like, you know, if Johnny, you know, he stay here, and if I like him too much, you know, when I'm there, you know, I go back, and I will become his dog. So I can, you know, like, you know, live near him or something, right? We're out of time now. So, he said, hồi nguyện đem công đức này hướng về khắp tất cả đệ tử và chúng sinh đều trọn thành Phật đạo.